watching, and hello to all of you, but it is nice to see some of your faces and the kids and families' faces. Hello. So all month long, you probably heard, but we are going over faith. Faith is trusting in what you cannot see. So kids, if you're in the room, that is what we have been working on all month and what we're going to be studying. And we know this because it's right out of the Bible. So our Bible verse for the month is Hebrews 11:1, which says, faith is being sure of what we hope for. It's being sure of what we do not see. And we heard a really, really great story last week from Miss Jenny. She was talking about Saul, and Saul really didn't like Christians. Just to give you a quick recap, because we only heard the first part of the story last week, Saul really didn't like Christians. In fact, he really didn't get on board with the whole Jesus thing, and what he wanted to do was stop it. The church was getting started, and he did not want it to further. And so the way he did this was he asked for permission to go and arrest people that followed Jesus in a city called Damascus. And while he's on his way there, there's a light that comes down from the sky, blinds him, and then he hears Jesus' voice. And he says to him, Saul, why are you going against me? Why are you going against me? And from there, he continues on to Damascus, and Saul is blind at this point in the story. Remember, he cannot see. Talk about trusting in something you can't see. He's listening to Jesus' voice, but he can't see a thing. So that's where we're at in the story. Well, in Damascus, there's a man named Ananias. And so that's where we're going to pick up. We are in Acts 9, verse 10, if you have a Bible and you want to read along. In Damascus, there was a believer named Ananias. The Lord called out to him in a vision, and he said, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street. Ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. There's Saul from last week. He is praying. In a vision, Saul has seen a man come and place his hands on him. That man's name is Ananias. In the vision, Ananias places his hands on Saul so he could see again. Pause. If I was Ananias and I hear all this from the Lord and the Lord says, that man's name is Ananias. You imagine Ananias is like, wait a minute, he's talking about me. He's talking about me, and he's talking about this guy named Saul who he has not heard good things about. We're in verse 13. Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man. They say he's done great harm to your people in Jerusalem. Now he's come here to arrest all those who worship you. The chief priest even gave him permission to do this. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. I have chosen this man to work for me. He will announce my name to the Gentiles and to their kings. He will announce my name to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for me. Then Ananias went. He did exactly what God told him to do. Then Ananias went to the house. He entered it. He placed his hands on Saul and he said, Brother Saul, you saw the Lord Jesus. He appeared to you on the road to Damascus as you were coming here, and he sent to me that you will be able to see again. You will be filled with the Holy Spirit. And right away, something like scales fell off of Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and he was baptized. After eating some food, he got his strength back. Wow, that's an amazing story. Saul couldn't see. He heard Jesus' voice. He came to this city. Ananias healed him because God led him. We see these amazing things, and if I was Ananias, I think I'd be a little afraid. And we saw Ananias' fear. He said, wait a minute, that's the guy that's been trying to stop Christians. He's been hurting Christians. Lord, this kind of feels like a trap. I'm not going there. But you know what? He faced his fears because he had faith. He didn't know what was going to happen, but he trusted in what he couldn't see. And that's our bottom line for today. Our bottom line is knowing Jesus can help you face your fears. Knowing Jesus can help you face your fears, just like Ananias. And I pray that that's something that we do, that when we look at things that God tells us to do and be obedient, that we would be obedient, even when it feels a little scary, because God gives us faith. Let's pray and ask God to do that now. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for teaching us what faith is through your word. Thank you that because we know Jesus, that we have faith, we can face all of our fears. And I pray that we would put our hope and trust in you and be obedient. In Jesus' name, amen.
And good morning, everybody. We are glad you're here. I'm going to clap for you all. Thank you for being here. Well, it's the first time We've had the church open in 3 months, so all of you online, thank you for being a part. And we just want you to know that if you're online, it's not like you're second class. We have two ways to experience worship here, in service and on the live stream. And there's going to be a time if you're compromised in your health, or you have young children, or you're older and you just want to stay at home, or for any other reason, please feel free to stay at home. But there is still room here. We're socially distanced. We're wearing masks, except for when I'm up here, and masks are being worn when everybody's walking around. And so it's a great experience. So we're glad you're here. The other thing is, for the last 3 months, I've had to stand in one place. This is miserable for me. You know, I like to walk over here and talk to you all, and I like to walk over here and talk to you all, and then talk to you a little bit. So I warned the camera people that I'm walking around again today. But it's Father's Day, and congratulations to our fathers and grandfathers. And I want you to know I'm not going to do a sermon about fathering today. And I told someone this week, and he goes, oh, thank you. And he kind of pulls his, and I go, why? He goes, because you always do something so nice for women, and you do on Mother's Day, and then you beat us up on Father's Day. So we are going to beat you up, but we're not going to do it today. Is that okay? We're going to do a thing on fathers, mothers, and different things later in the fall. So I'm going to hold off on that because there's something really important to talk about today. We haven't been together in 3 months physically, and this world that we live in has changed. It has changed not just one to another, it has changed in all kinds of directions. First of all, obviously the COVID and coronavirus changes, so our health, how we handle congregating, coming together, your own personal health, all those things surrounding it, all the things surrounding your work, all the things surrounding your schooling, all these things are kind of left and right. How you even vacation? It's summertime when a lot of people like to go out of South Florida and go somewhere else where a lot of us can't go for obvious reasons. So many things are changing, and we've been working through that. And then there's the economic changes that are happening, and we're going to be working through those as well, I think, for years to come. But inside of this is another issue. It's like an issue within an issue. It's not an issue caused by the one, but it's an issue that's happened at the same time, and that's the whole issue of race in this country. Race. And today, I'm going to talk about race, a personal response to race. I'm actually going to do it this week and next week. I want to just read a quote. Our family loves, there's an old book that you probably read in high school, To Kill a Mockingbird. Did you ever read that? The movie came out. It's a 1960s kind of thing. So it was during another racially tense time in our nation. If you're younger or have never read the book, it's a great book or the movie to see. And it's an issue where a black man is wrongfully accused of accosting a white girl and all the things around that. And the man who chooses to defend him is a white man, and he's a Christian man. And he says these words to his daughter. He says, this case, Tom Robinson, that's the man who was wrongly charged, this case is something that goes to the essence of our conscience. I couldn't go to church and worship if I didn't try to help this man. That's pretty meaningful. He said, if I'm going to act and be a Christian, I need to act Christianly during this very charged time. That was 55 or 60 years ago. And so today we're going to do that. And can I just tell you, I'm going to step on some toes. I've already stepped on my toes for the last 3 weeks doing this. I'm going to step on your toes. We're going to step on each other's toes, but we're going to do it in love and in gentleness and in compassion. My goal is not that you agree with every word I say. My goal is that you interact with this issue between you, your family, the people around you, and your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That you interact with it because so many people are responding in such bad ways. and I'm not saying in this church because I haven't seen you all, but I'm just talking about in the community and in the nation at large. So let's begin. So I'll begin in the 1960s. When I was in elementary school, I went to school in the closest school to this building. It's about two blocks away. It's Boca Raton Elementary. It's the school my sister went to. It's the school my mother went to. It's the school my father went to. We all went to the same school that's two blocks from here. In the 1960s, when I was in elementary school, there was segregation in the state of Florida. I didn't even know what that word meant. I didn't know what To Kill a Mockingbird was. I was in third grade, fourth grade, fifth grade. Boca Raton Elementary was the only naturally integrated school in Palm Beach County. It was a school that had black children, white children, Hispanic children, mixed race children. We just all were together, and we went 6 years. It was first grade to sixth grade back then, and we went 6 years, and I knew nothing. I thought busing is the way you got to school. I didn't realize busing was so that you went to certain schools. And at a point in time, somewhere, and I can't tell you exactly where, my late elementary, early middle school years, busing came and desegregation came and bus and all. But they didn't have to do anything at Boca Elementary because it was already desegregated. It was already integrated. So nothing happened there. So we didn't see anything. When I went into middle school, my parents wanted to keep me in a small school. That's a very small school, and the bigger schools, like the middle schools and high schools here in Boca, are huge. My parents wanted to keep me in a small setting, so they sent me to what was a new type of school here in South Florida, a Christian school. Christian schools, which we see all around, and we have a great Christian school here at Boca Raton Christian, and excited we were able to do our graduation just a few days ago in person. Great job. Mrs. Stapleton and team, wonderful job. But they were just starting out. Boca Christian, I think, was just at that point a kindergarten and a first grade type thing, so I couldn't go there. So I went to a Christian school in Pompano. So I get there, and I'm in seventh grade or eighth grade, and I get to the school, and I suddenly realize there are only white people here. There were only white teachers. I had black teachers, white teachers, Hispanic teachers. There were only white people, students. No black, no Hispanic. It was all white. I'm talking about this kind of white, you know. I can get a suntan, I'm still white. White people. And so I went to the head of the school, who was the teacher of our Bible class. He was the principal, excuse me, he was the pastor of the church down there and kind of the head of the school and everything. I think they had a principal and all, but he was the head. And I said, why are there no black kids here? And why are there no black teachers here? And I, for the first time, experienced prejudice, bigotry, and racism. Not towards me, but towards a race of people. And he went off on how they are inferior, they are the servants of the whites, et cetera, et cetera. I don't need to repeat all the things he said. And I said, what are you talking about? This is the pastor of the church. He said, yes, it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. I said, where is it in the Bible? My parents taught me that we're kind of all equal, that maybe there's no Jew or Greek, there's no black or white, there's no free or slave, there's no rich or poor. That's kind of how I was brought up. And now I'm told in the Bible that there is a section of the Bible that says that we as whites are superior and the blacks, specifically African Americans he was referring to, were inferior. And he went to a passage of scripture in Genesis chapter 9. Noah, after the flood, Noah sinned. If you're familiar with that passage, one of Noah's sons sinned with him or sinned after him. His name was Ham. Ham is the father of the African nations. And his grandson, Canaan, was cursed. I don't know if you've ever heard that story. I'm not going to spend a lot of time with it, but he totally misrepresented it. And he said, because Canaan sinned, And it says Canaan is to be the servant of Shem, that the black people are our servants. Can you imagine that? I'm telling you, this is serious stuff. I went home, I was like blown away. I just couldn't believe it. Well, thank God the guy left. And thank God that school changed. So it's not about the school, it's not about, but it's about the fact that someone was able to raise a Bible and say those words. Now, there have been racists through the ages, and there will be racists in the future. But when somebody raises the Bible and says racist things, that bothers me incredibly. It all bothers me. But today, I want to get to today. I want to move out of the 1960s and 70s and move into 2020. So I brought some chairs up here. So I'm going to step on your toes. Can I do that a little? Are you okay? Is there a little compassion here? Stay with me. We got 30 minutes. You stay with me till the end, and we'll see where we're at. There's three chairs here. All of us are sitting in one of these three chairs. Pretty much all of us are sitting in one of these three chairs. Here's the first chair. The first chair are those people that are pro-police. You said that? Pro-police. Blue Lives Matter. Law and order. It's good. Sit here. I have no problem with that. Sit here. There are those on this chair that believe that black lives really do matter. And then there are people sitting here that say, let's just get over it and move on. My kids aren't in school, my job's, I'm only getting paid half. We got to get through this disease. Let's move on. And you may not want to admit it, but you're probably sitting in one of these three seats. And here is the problem, is they don't face this direction. This group faces this way. This group faces this way. And this group faces this way. And there are Christians in all three of these chairs facing away from other people. I'm just going to tell you, I have watched it. I had to stop a fight this week between Christians, not a fist fight, but a verbal fight. I had to come in and get between them. They're not members of this church, members of the Christian community here in South Florida. It is horrendous what is being said out there. And I'm not saying you're saying it. I'm just making a general comment that the people that are here are going ba-boom. The people that are here are going ba-boom. And the people are here are just going, see no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil, let's move on. I'm not interested in it. I believe there's a fourth way. I believe there is a fourth way. That's why there's a chair way over here. I believe there's a chair that needs to be right here, that needs to begin to reconcile our culture together. Miles McPherson, a great black pastor out of San Diego, talks about this, and he says, we got to get these chairs moved around like this, and get this chair moved around like this, and this chair moved around like this, and we got to start getting people to talk, and we got to start getting people to connect, and we got to start getting people to work together. Why? And here's my fear. Can I give you my fear? I have a huge fear over this, a concern. And most of you know that I love history. I'm just a big history buff. Let's go back 100 years. 100 years ago was the World War I, right? Now, the United States was in World War I, but we got in late in the game. World War I was three different groups of people. It was the British, French, Dutch, Belgium, Flanders group. They were there. Then there was the German, Italian, Austrians, Habsburgs. They were there. Then there were the Russian Serbs, Russian and Serbs, the Serbian. All of them Christians. all of them holding up the Bible saying, we're right and they're wrong. No, we're right and they're wrong. No, we're right and they're wrong. And at the end of this useless war, 20 people were killed, 20 million people were killed, and 21 million people were maimed and injured. That's 41 million Europeans. And all their families, a whole generation of men were knocked out of England. Whole generation of men knocked out, killed. And at the end of World War I, the church in Europe was dead. D-E-A-D, dead. It was dead. Because the next generation said, you said that God was this, God was here, God was here. So World War II came. You remember that? We're a little close to that. Your grandparents fought maybe or were a part of it, or you came out of Eastern Europe or whatever. It's your grandparents. Some of you, for you, it was your parents. Some of you, it's your great-great-grandparents. And what happened? Unbelievable. It was the British, French, Dutch, Belgians, and then you add a few of the Nordic nations together against the Italians, the Italian, Germans, and the Austrians. And everyone raised their Bible and said, we are right. Winston Churchill said, let's have a day of prayers. Adolf Hitler raised the book. Not the picture you saw this week, that was false, but he would raise the book. Mussolini raised the book. Stalin was the only one who didn't because they didn't believe in any of it. But here you have arguing. At the end of World War II, there was no church in Europe. Now, praise God, it is in revival. The church in Europe is regrowing. But let me tell you, they had World War I and World War II. We have race that is dividing us so abruptly. And the people here are raising their Bibles and saying such and such and such and such. And the people over here are raising their Bibles and saying such and such and such and such. And the Gallup poll just came out again, and this was before this current one, it was about February, that said the next generation is leaving the church. Well, we know that. Why? Because they're sick and tired of mixing God and politics. And I just got to say, people, we need to be careful. There is a better way. I have no problem with raising the Bible. I love raising the Bible. But I don't want it attached to other things when it's raised. And lately, in the last few weeks, it has been raised erroneously. It is the truth. Come shoot me, come do whatever you want. I'm just calling it like it is because the church in the United States is on a nosedive. And there are Christians that love the Second Amendment better than they like John chapter 2. And we need to be careful. I'm not against the Second Amendment at all. I just think this is a little more important. So there's four things I want to leave you today. Four things. It's bill@bocacommunity.org. bill@bocacommunity.org. But give it in the Bible. Number one, four things I think we can learn. And if you have all these done, you're a better person than I am. Because this is where I've been stepping on my own toes. Number one, acknowledge and understand you have blind spots. I have blind spots. Can we acknowledge that? Can we acknowledge we have blind spots? Wherever you sit. And by the way, I'm not saying sitting here is bad. I'm not saying sitting here is bad. Sitting here is bad. Being indifferent and ambivalent to the situation is really, that's not an option. Can I give you one blind spot I had? You remember the Wordless book? Has anybody ever heard of the Wordless book? Raise your hand. Yeah, you've heard of it. Okay, for those who don't know, it's a way to share the gospel if you're cross-cultural with children. It's real easy. It's colors, right? Colors. five colors. I could share the whole gospel in five colors. Let me do it right now. God created the world. God is represented by gold. He is majestic. He created the world, and he put men and women there. But we sinned. We fell short. Sin is represented here by black. We have fallen short of the glory of God. But, good news, Jesus came and died on the cross. And if we accept him as our personal Savior, and he rose again, if we accept him as our personal Savior, guess what? Our sins will be washed away, and we will be white as snow. And then, beautiful end of the story is God wants us to grow. Green is for grow, and so we grow. Can I just tell you, I didn't do it right? I shared it the way it has been shared to me. And can I say also, I have 10 years of Bible school and seminary, 10 years, three master's degrees and a bachelor's degree. I get the Bible. And it wasn't until 2 weeks ago that I knew that black is not representative of sin. Do you know that? Black is not representative in the Bible of sin. But yet, we represent black as sin. So I get a group of little kids together, black kids, white kids, and I go, hey, this is sin. This is good. What have I done? That is a blind spot. In the Bible, sin is this, by the way. Your sin is as scarlet, as crimson, right? Isaiah chapter 1, if you want to put color to sin, you've got to put it as red. Well, that doesn't fit because blood is red and we want to talk to Jesus as red. But can I just say that this, if I can use a modern term, is a microaggression. I am telling these little boys and girls that this is bad and this is good. And what does that tell somebody who's black or who's white? Microaggression. Let me just do one more simple one. This is a good one. Let me ask a question, and it's not a trick question. Are there any black people in the Bible? Yes, sir. It's not a trick question. I'm not tricking you. Raise your hand. I'll put it positively. Are there black people mentioned in the Bible? Yes. Yes, there are. Okay, and we can name one or two of them, right? Moses' wife, she was a Cushite, Simon of Cyrene, the Ethiopian eunuch, right? We can name three or four, and there's several others. Queen of Sheba, that's four. There's about 1,000 people mentioned in the Bible. Let me now ask a question, which is not a trick question. Are there any white people in the Bible? Like this. Are there any of these in the Bible? Well, until you get to 30 years at the end of the Bible, 3,000-year Bible, right? 3,000 years. You get to 30 years. There may be a couple of people that look like this in the Bible. So of the 1,000 people mentioned in the Bible, most of them, and yes, they are, black and olive skin and brown and olive skin. We don't appear in the Bible. Those of us who are Russian, Caucasian, Eastern Europe, Germanic, Nordic, Anglo-Saxon, British, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. We are not in the Bible, except by allusion, like soon every knee will bow and every tongue can confess. We are a part of that. Every tribe will be a part in every nation. See, we think we're the beginning and every tribe is out there. We, in the Bible, are the barbarians. Can I repeat that? We, the white people, not everybody in this room, we are the barbarians in the Bible. And we think it is the black people or the Asians or the Middle Easterners who are the barbarians. And we need to go save them. And yes, everybody needs Jesus. But be careful. The Bible didn't turn white until in the 1500s. You know the picture of God up on the Sistine Chapel? He's white. First time. He's white. That's the 1500s. St. Augustine, one of the greatest theologians in the world, became white in the 1500s. He was not white. And then, can I really blow it for you? St. Nicholas was not white until the 1800s. St. Nicholas, who there was a St. Nicholas, who was really a saint, a great man who went to the Council of Nicaea, was a man of color. But we made him white later on. Number two. So number one is, check your blind spots. Number two, speak about people without adjectives. Speak about people without adjectives. I got this from Miles McPherson because he talks about, he goes, who is your neighbor? Your neighbor is the people you consider your brothers and sisters. You are my neighbors. You're my neighbors. My next door neighbor, they're my neighbors. But the minute I put an adjective in front of someone, I don't have to be their neighbor. Then I don't have to love them, right? And so we put people in these boxes. And then we can talk about them without any love or compassion or mercy. Those illegal immigrants in Texas are not my neighbors. I don't know where that is in the Bible. You figure that one out and show me. Those inner city blacks are not my neighbors. I don't know where that is in the Bible either. See, you see, we're putting adjectives in front of people. Now, you can't help everybody in the world. I get that. Maybe you can't help the illegal immigrants in Texas, and maybe you can't help certain people in New York City, inner city, but don't label people, because the minute you label somebody, you don't have to love them. And then you can categorize them over here. And we as Christians got to love everybody. Not that we can help everybody, but we've got to love everybody. Let's get a little quiet here. And that's okay. But you got to love them. You can categorize them and put all the adjectives you want around them. I remember when I became friends with the director of the Islamic Center here in Boca. Right? He's a friend of mine. He's not Muslim Bassam. He's my friend, Bassam. Bassam's his name. He's my friend, Bassam. We disagree theologically. We disagree on who Jesus is. We disagree on the importance of Muhammad. We disagree on the difference between the Bible and the Quran. But I don't call that Muslim down the street. I call him by his name. His name is Bassam. He's a Muslim. And yes, we disagree. And we've had talks of disagreement. But yet, I have been asked to love him. You have whatever you want, but what I'm telling is don't categorize people that way. Those are human constructs. Now, I'm fine if you say, hey, they're from New York, or they're from this, or they're African American, or they're from Jamaica. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about how we put people in these boxes, and we do it with adjectives so I don't have to mess with them. I only want to mess with my people. Number two, let me just go to Galatians chapter 2. Do you have your Bibles? This is a topical sermon, so I'm all over the Bible. I apologize for those that like exegesis, which we do every week. Peter and Paul. Peter was a person who sat in all three of these chairs. He goes, oh, I love the Jews. I'm a Jew. I love the Jews. Then he's with the Gentiles. Oh, I love the Gentiles. I'm a Gentile. I love them. I eat with them. I do this. Then there were times where he kind of didn't care, and he was kind of in the middle. And then all of a sudden, some Jews come along. So he's over here. You know, I can't be over there. And Paul calls him out on hypocrisy. Because Peter was here. He was here. He was here. But he wasn't in the seat of trying to make it all work here. Verse 11 of chapter 2 of Galatians. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. And that's what he stood condemned for. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated, fearing the circumcision, and only said, over here. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically because he had influence. So when you're a hypocrite, others are going to follow you. Your children, your friends, your co-people in your Bible studies. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas, wow, Barnabas, the great guy, the great encourager, he was led astray. You see, when you do these things of prejudice and all, that wasn't racism per se, it was more prejudice, but you are affecting people, even good people like Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Verse 14, and this is important. But when I saw their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. Underline that. That is what's key here. Prejudice and by extension bigotry and racism are not in line or in step with the gospel. You say you're people of the gospel, we're people of the gospel, then let's be in line with the gospel. And the gospel says there are no distinctions. There are no adjectives in front of people. Now, yeah, you have to describe somebody. You know, she's from such and such a place. I'm not talking about those simple adjectives, but those adjectives that we push people into these categories, he's saying here, it goes against the gospel. It doesn't just go against a normal sin. He never says pride goes against the gospel. Pride goes against other things. Being angry, that doesn't go against the gospel. That goes against other things. You shouldn't be angry either, but this one goes right dead against the gospel. Be careful. Number three, understand, this is a good one. Understand that there are in-groups and out-groups. Okay, we get this. Okay, we're an in-group. We're in church today. The online, you guys are in an in-group. Even though you may not know each other, you're all in an in-group. Then we as a total church are an in-group, and everybody not here is an out-group. The fathers here are an in-group. Everybody who's not a father is in the out-group of that group. The women are in an in-group, and the men are in the out-group, or the men are in the in-group. Do you see what I'm saying? We all have in-groups, and there's nothing wrong with in-groups. I'm not saying everybody has to be the same. We have in-groups, right? I'm in an in-group called tall people. Is there anybody else in the in-group of tall people? Yes. Now, what's interesting is we don't go to them and go, how's the weather up there? The out-group says those silly things to us. I mean, I was, you know, when I was 11, I looked like I was 18. When I was 8, I looked like I was 15. You know, I mean, I was just always ahead above everybody else. And these people would come up and go, how's the weather up there? My dad taught me be respectful, bit my lip, and thought, these people are real idiots. The weather, you know, I'm still concrete at that point. I'm thinking, what's the weather difference between, you know, 12 inches? That's the out-group. People in my group never buy chairs online. Why? Because you have to sit in a chair before you buy the chair. People who are not in that don't have to worry about it because you're ergonomically the right size that they're made for, right? I can't buy a chair, right? I have a friend here that was buying me some chairs for my office. He goes, oh, aren't these beautiful? Showed me online. I said, they are, but I have to sit in them first because if not, I will break them. We break chairs. We're in the in-group. Now, how many of you are right-handed? Raise your hand. Raise your hand, right-handed, okay. Good, and you all raised your right hand. How many are left-handed? Raise your hand. Okay. Now, are you in the out-group or what? Right? You know how they sign their name like this? Why is that? Because everything is right-handed. You go to school, and we're just writing away, and they're going like this. My mother's left-handed. And the notebooks, they got to get across the three rings and hit themselves while they try to write in the notebook and all. There's never been a left-handed catcher in the World Series. Your boy is a catcher and he's left-handed. Go find him a mitt. You can't. Why? Because left-handers are in the out-group. See, there's in and they're out-groups. You love your in-group. We love people in our in-group. Go back to that slide. And here's the point. Give people in group love. Give people in your out-group in group love. I'm not saying that you will ever feel comfortable being an inner city worker if you're a suburbanite, but you can give them your in-group love. You may not be the best, you may not be the greatest at it, but you can still give people your in-group love, because love is not based on your in and your out-group. God tells us to love one another, right? And you love, and I have an in-group. I got friends here. I love them to death. I need to love everyone. Doesn't mean you have to support everyone and agree with everyone or whatever, but there needs to be. And then we're acting like Christians. And we're not lobbing these grenades, these verbal grenades. I mean, I couldn't believe what these Christians were doing this week. It was horrendous. Horrendous. And they're evangelizing on Tuesday, and they're doing these things on Wednesday. And there is something wrong that has to be called out about that. Then finally, at the end, number four. Let me read a scripture. You can put four up there, guys. Go back to the verse. There we go. Micah 6:8. My favorite verse in the Bible, so I'm going to come to that. You know it's my favorite verse. If you know me, you know that I wear it on my hand because I think it's that important. I have the three Hebrew words for justice, mercy, and humility. Micah 6:8 says, "He has showed you, O man, O woman, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." How do you do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly? Go to the next slide, I'd like to show you. We need to have justice towards the issues of the day. We don't necessarily have to agree on everything. We don't necessarily have to be exact with everything. I kind of like a little diversity and agreement anyway. But you need to act justly. And if you don't know what that is, you need to get on your knees and pray. Go, God, what is it you want me to do in this area? By looking at your blind spots, not putting adjectives in front of people, these kind of things. Number two, we need to have mercy towards people. Mercy. There needs to be mercy. I'm not going to sit here and talk, is there white privilege or not white privilege? Is there this? Is there systemic racism in this country? All those are particular issues. We as Christians need to rise above that and act with mercy. You and I, if not, I believe the church in the United States is in for deep problems. And then third, the humility. It's humility to God, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, but I believe it's also acting humble or with humility towards justice, towards mercy, and towards people. I think there is a sense where humility is the characteristic of the day. My friends, there are policemen and women that are hurting right now. They need a Christian response to that. My friends, there are black people hurting today. They need a Christian response to that. And can I say this? I'm going to say this with all due respect. If I hear one more person say, "Yeah, but all lives matter," that is like the most unchristian thing I could hear. Of course all lives matter. There's a verse in Psalms that says, God is the father to the fatherless. You ever heard that verse? Shake your heads. At least you can agree on one thing I'm saying today. because it's in the Bible. God is a father to the fatherless. That's how we work with orphans. That's how we work with four kids. I got a family back here getting ready to add a foster child. It's exciting, right? God is the father to the fatherless. Well, Mr. Hood, is God the father of you? You have a father. Is he your father? Of course he is. It doesn't mean God is not the father of the fathered. He's just pointing out there's a group of people he wants to help for a period of time. God is the father of the fatherless. The 99 were saying, why aren't you here with me? Why are you going off with the one? No. It went off with the one. My friends, in this country, and most of you are white in this room, so I'm speaking to my friends, or at least you were my friends when you walked in. We need to treat black people with respect and honor. I'm not saying you got to go back to 1619 or anything like that. I'm not talking all the politics of it. Let's just show some love and brotherly and sisterly concern for our brothers and sisters. Do you hear me? That's all I'm saying. Let's do it. And let's act like Christians and be Christians about it. Do justice. Love mercy. Mercy. And walk humbly through this whole process. Next week, we're going to look at some other scriptures on this as well. But what I'd like to do, my response today is this. One of those four things, and let me give you those four things again real quickly. Acknowledging your blind spots, speaking to people without adjectives, giving in-group love to people that are not in your in-group. Maybe you need to make them in your in-group. And then doing justice, loving mercy, and walking humbly with your God. If you are willing to try one of those, much less all four of those, I want you to stand up. If you're saying, you know what? I have blown it. I'm going to give it a try this week, and I am going to do one of these. Don't stand up if you don't mean it, but if you do mean it, I want you to stand up. We can't come forward. I'd love to pray with you individually. We can't do it. Now think which one you're going to do. You're going to work on some blind spots. They're blind to you. That means you got to ask people to help you work through those blind spots. Are you going to stop referring to those such and such police, those such and such black people, those such and such inner city people, those such and such illegal immigrants, those such and such wealthy this or poor that? Third, that you're going to show love. And fourth, justice, mercy, and humility. So pray quietly right now. We're going to close here in a second. Just pray. Ask God, which one are you going to do? And ask him which one he will help you with today. I'm not looking in the past. I want to look to the future. And can I say, just with your eyes closed, wherever you are, sitting, standing, it doesn't matter. The real gospel is this, that God loved this world so much that he sent his only son, that whoever believes in him, because we have all sinned, shall not perish but have everlasting life. Come to Jesus. And we as Christians, if you're not a Christian in this room, we as Christians have blown it at times. And we want you to know that this is what we want to do. It's justice, mercy, humility. Come join us in this trek, in this beautiful opportunity. And if you need prayer, there'll be men and women in the back. In fact, those who are prayer people, just begin to leave in the back and get out there so you can meet people because you might get stuck in your rows. So Father, I thank you for each person. Thank you for what you've taught us today. Father, it was uncomfortable. I was uncomfortable. Certainly this group's uncomfortable if I'm uncomfortable. But teach me, I pray. That's my prayer. And each person who is hearing this now, In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen, amen, and amen. You may be